Pray now we may turn in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 12 and to verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Well, here we see in this part of the Word of God in the Gospel of Mark that Christ was refuting the arguments of those who were opposed to him. The Sadducees, those who were trying to catch him in his words, as we read in verse 13. And Christ was able to vindicate the truth and to expose their error. And when we vindicate the truth and preach the truth, we must also expose error. And that's what the Saviour did. But here we have this scribe who was, as Matthew calls him in chapter 22, in his account of this exchange, he calls him a lawyer. He was a scribe, he was a writer and a student of the law of God. And he was greatly learned in the letter of the Word of God. And he was used to debating and discussing concerning the commandments of God with others. And he comes to Christ here. Matthew says he was tempting him, but we understand that to mean simply that he was trying him, he was testing him. It's a similar idea to what we have when the Lord tempted Abraham. He was testing him. It wasn't trying to stumble Christ into error, which was impossible, of course. But he was testing Christ. He wanted to know Christ's opinion. And the Saviour, in response to the great question that this scribe asks, which is the first commandment of all, he gives such a wonderful response. He gives us to know what is the very heart of true religion. And that is to have, to be in a relation of love to God. And if we are found in a relation of love to God, then we will love our fellow men. Christ is able to summarize absolutely every duty of human life towards God and towards man. At every point, in every circumstance, in every place, in every generation, it comes down to this: to love God and to love man. To love God, as he says here, thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, as he tells us in Matthew. These two great commandments, all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Word of God hangs upon that. With regard to our duty, the Bible teaches us what we are to believe concerning God. The young friends know that from the Catechism. What do the Scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man? Well, here it is. Everything you are required to do, everything God demands of us, the entire claims of your Maker, your Lawgiver, and your Judge upon you, it can be summarized in these things: to love God and to love your fellow men as you love yourself. Love fulfills every duty which God requires of man. That's the teaching of the Saviour. Have you imbibed that, friend? Do you believe it? Are you seeking grace to put it into practice? That love fulfills every duty that God requires of man, heavenward and manward. Well, we have then, first of all, to consider, as the Lord would help us, the question of our duty before God. This is the great and momentous question that the scribe poses to the Saviour to test him: what his opinion is. And it's a great matter to be asking this question before God in your own heart. Have you got this question yourself, friend? The question of our duty before God. What wilt thou have me to do, said Paul. And then the second matter is the answer. The answer of the Saviour. And the answer is this: it's love. That's the answer. The answer is love to God. And if we have love to God, then there will be love to man. That's the whole of true religion. It can be summarized in that one word: love. So we have the question of our duty and the answer, which is love. To love God and to love man. Well, first of all, then, a few words about the question of our duty before God. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" He was dealt with differently by Christ. Christ didn't sweep him away and refute what the man was saying. But he accepted the man, knowing what was in the man's heart, that this was at least a sincere question, and that the man was sincere and well-intended in asking it of Christ. And that is a great matter for you and I to consider before we say anything else. We should have great questions. We who have the Word of God, we have more of the Word of God than this scribe had, though he was an expert in the law of God. We have the full revelation of the gospel. And does that provoke questions in your heart, friend? Does it provoke questions not only about the letter of the Word of God, not only about the historical facts of it, but with regard to your duty, with regard to your relationship to God, with regard to how you stand in connection with God's law and what God demands of you and what God will judge you upon at last? These things should be provoking weighty, solemn reasonings and questionings in our minds. And what are we to do? Is there anyone who's got such a question? Where do I stand in relation to the law of God? What is my duty to God and to man today? Are you asking that in seriousness, in earnestness, in view of eternity, in view of the judgment seat? Are you coming to Christ with your questions? The rich young ruler came with his questions. He was sincere. Christ didn't turn him away, though he went away sorrowing because he couldn't give up the world. When Christ welcomes those who come with hard questions, with serious, solemn, earnest inquiries. The Queen of Sheba came with her hard questions to the wisdom of Solomon. She came from the ends of the earth. Is there anyone here who's at the ends of the earth with regard to the condemnation of the law of God in their conscience, with regard to hell, with regard to eternity, with regard to being born again and converted and saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation? Are you at the ends of the earth? Are you at your wit's end, friend? Not knowing where to turn? Well, Christ never turned this man away, and he won't turn you away if you come in earnestness. But if you're only coming out of formality, you're only attending the house of God out of a mere form and a mere external duty, physically present, but your heart going out to the world, and your heart distracted, and having no love in your heart to God, then you're in a very dangerous position. How does Christ begin with the man? Which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all, he's asked. What is the chief duty that I owe to God? What is my chief end? To glorify God, to enjoy him forever, but how can I do that? Well, he begins with this. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He brings all religion, all duty, all the law, everything that God will ever speak to men, everything you need for eternity. He brings it all to this source, that there is one God, that there is one true and living God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is one God and Father of all. There cannot be another God. And if that is so, as it truly is, if God is the Lord, then he has sole, exclusive, supreme authority over all men. God is able to command you. He is able to command every one of the sons of men to do what he demands and what he requires. That's where it begins, is to submit to the supreme and absolute authority of the one living and true God. If that is not in your heart, friend, then you don't know the very first foundation and principle of true religion. God must be the Lord, absolute, holy, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, the source of all law, of all authority. It flows from the living and the true God. That's what Christ would have this man to know. That's what you and I need to know. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. There is no other God, and he is the one, therefore, who must be obeyed. He's to be worshipped. He's to be worshipped. That's the first table of the law. It's all to do with worshipping him. That's what it means. All the first part of the law of God is about worshipping him, acknowledging him, who he is, and in the way he would have us to do it. But when we come to seek to serve God, to worship God, to do what God requires of us, there's a great and insuperable mountain standing in our way. What is that? What is the great barrier that stands between your soul and God? It's your fallen state. It's your sin from the heart. It's your nature, bringing forth all manner of sin in thought, word, and deed. It's your guilt under the condemnation of the solemn sentences of the law of God. The law of God to a sinner outside of Christ is no longer a means whereby you can love God and worship God and enjoy the blessing of God forever. But the law of God is now the means whereby your sin is exposed. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God is what condemns you. Have you discovered that? Thy commandment is exceeding broad. The commandments of God, the law of God, takes to do with every moment of your life. It takes to do with every action, every thought, every word, every motive, every aggravation of your sin, every omission of duty, all your sins and holy things. It's all covered by the law of God, friend. And there's a great mountain of sin accumulating. The sinner without Christ, you here today, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You're heaping up an enormous, incalculable burden of vengeance and wrath that the law of God denounces against you for every one of your sins. There is absolutely no mercy in the law of God as a moral law. No mercy. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. A man was given the law of God as a covenant of works in Eden. And if man in Adam had kept that law, we would inherit eternal life on the strength of Adam's obedience. Our righteousness would be Adam's righteousness. We would have a holy heart on the basis of Adam's righteousness. We would have eternal life. We would have heaven and all the blessings that the covenant of works secured on the foundation of Adam's working out a righteousness for us. But that's gone. It's lost. In Adam all die. We're under the sentence of the broken law and covenant of works. And you're bound over, dear friend, to pay what thou owest to the law of God. You're bound over to pay to the very uttermost farthing what the lawgiver demands of you. The law is a dreadful thing. Is there anyone in their conscience here today who's awakened to the solemn, awful reality of the law of God in demanding of you perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, and you cannot begin to pay it? The illustration was often used by the Puritans that the law of God under the covenant of works was like Pharaoh's taskmaster. They were demanding the tally of bricks with the straw. But when the straw was removed from them, and they had to find straw for themselves, it was impossible to supply the tally of bricks. And that's the way the sinner is now under the broken law. You've no straw of obedience. You've no straw of original righteousness. You've no straw of holiness. You've no straw of strength, of love to God and love to your neighbor, to fulfill the tally of bricks under the covenant of works. Under the broken law, you're under the curse, friend. You cannot deliver yourself from it. And eternal vengeance is threatened upon every sinner in this congregation who's under the curse of the law of God. That is my duty as a minister of the gospel, of law and gospel, to declare to you, to denounce to you in the authority of the God of heaven that you are under his curse, you're under his wrath. You're on your way to the blackness of darkness forever if you remain under the curse of the law. That's what's missing in modern religion. it has become antinomian. The evangelicalism of our day is an antinomian religion. But true godliness begins with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and his claims upon you, they cannot be met by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law. You are utterly under his wrath and curse." But we have good news to declare to sinners in Dingwall. God, in the fullness of the times, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, under the very law that sinners had broken, under the very law that was his own. He humbled himself to take the position of being under the curse of the law, to meet the claims of the curse of the law. Oh, is the Lord Jesus Christ not precious and glorious and wonderful, that he would take the law place of the sinner, that he would take the condemnation and the wrath due to the sinner, to everyone that believeth, to everyone in the covenant given to him in everlasting love, to everyone who will be with him in heaven, to every sinner in Dingwall who will believe in him today. Christ takes that curse upon himself. Christ works out all the obligations of the covenant of works by obeying the law perfectly. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Here is a perfect righteousness. Here is a righteousness wrought out in the very nature that sinned. Here is a righteousness wrought out by a divine person, and therefore of infinite worth and value. He can give away his coat to those who have no coat, who have no righteousness, who have no covering. Christ in love, he can give away his coat, his garment of salvation. Is he not precious, friend? Oh, give me that coat. Give me that covering to take away the shame of my nakedness. Save me from the fig leaves of my own self-righteousness. Put me under the shelter of the righteousness of Christ. Here's a righteousness that is wrought out with embroideries full of gold, his garments for glory and beauty, his priesthood, his obedience unto death. It's all perfect, friend, and it was all done in love. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. They're talking about the great sacrifices of fellow sinners, and we don't denigrate the bravery of our soldiers in previous wars. That's what they're all talking about today. They should be talking about that on another day, not on the Sabbath. But civil liberty and freedom and national prosperity and all of that, however good it is in its own place, what will it do us if we're under the wrath and curse of God? Oh, we need to look to a greater warrior, one who destroyed the devil, one who destroyed the power of darkness, one who brought in an everlasting righteousness, one who displayed perfect obedience and perfect love to God the Father, perfect love to his fellow men in this world. That holy law that is within my heart, he took delight to obey it. He loved the law of God in perfection. God's people would long to say, "How love I the Lord. How I love the Lord." That's what they would desire to say. But Christ could say, "How love I thy law." And because he loved that law and the holiness of God and died under the penalty and curse of it in love to sinners, that is how God's people by grace are beginning to learn to say, "How love I thy law." It is my study all the day. That's how they're beginning to say, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. That's how they're beginning to say that they have a desire to love the brethren and to love their fellow sinners in this world. It's because of the perfect love and obedience of Christ in the Roman place. He satisfied the claims of the law of God in perfection. He fulfilled the broken law and covenant of works. And he brings in all the salvation promised in the covenant of grace through the gospel. Is he not precious and wonderful? He magnified the law and he made it honorable. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what he did. Well, what's the place of the law of God in the life of the believer? We've been trying to consider the last four Sabbaths previously. The first four commandments of the law of God. And the sinner unconverted, without Christ, without righteousness. You can't begin to keep the commandments of God in any way that would be acceptable. The law worketh wrath. And do you not hear what the law saith? You must flee from that wrath. You must flee to the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's what's held out to you in the gospel. That's how the Lord's people come to embrace Christ, as hell-deserving sinners, with no righteousness, with nothing but curses and sentences ringing in their consciences, threatening eternal death. They come and they plead for mercy through the blood of Christ, and they have a right and a warrant to lay hold of that mercy in the free invitations and calls and offers of salvation in the gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. O sinner here today, you need a righteousness which you haven't got, and that righteousness is held out to you in Christ. Will you receive of him? Will you plead with the Lord for grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to the saving of your soul? Will you? Will you have Christ to be your righteousness? Will you be dead to the law through the law, that you might live unto God by faith? Well, what's the place of the law in the life of the one who has fled to the righteousness of Christ? What's the place of the law in the believer's life? It's their rule to direct them. They cannot be justified by the works of the law, and they cannot be sanctified by the works of the law. But the works of the law are the measure of their obedience, of their love. A carnal professor, a hypocrite, cannot say, I love the law in sincerity. Cannot say that, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's enmity against God's holy law. There's enmity against the lawgiver, against his authority and claims in the heart of every sinner. And if you haven't got a renewed heart, friend, if you haven't got faith and love in your heart towards God, there's nothing but enmity against the lawgiver in your soul. If you strip all your religion down to that, there's nothing there but enmity. But the true child of grace, though they feel so much of their lack of love, though they feel so much of a coldness, though they bewail and bemoan their lack of obedience, and they grieve over their errors and their transgressions of God's holy law continually, yet there's a principle of love wrought in their souls. They delight in the law of God after the inward man. Though they find another law in their members warring against the law of their mind, bringing them into captivity to the law of sin time after time. And they cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But they go back to the blood of Christ. They go back to the mercy of God and the gospel. They go back to the spotless obedience and sacrifice of Christ. And there they obtain mercy. And they dust themselves down, as it were, after they've fallen. And they pick themselves up by grace. And they continue in the way of his precepts. I'll run thy precepts way when thou enlarged hast my heart. That's the language of God's people. They know that if their heart is closed and cold and unbelief is reigning, in their experience, in their feelings, that they cannot take a step in the way of obedience. But oh, let the soul fix itself on Christ. Take a view of Christ in his obedience, in his love, in his perfection. And does your soul, child of God, not desire to follow in the way of the footsteps of the flock, to follow on to know the Lord more and more in the way of obedience? If ye love me, says Christ, keep my commandments. That's a mark of a true child of grace. Even though they've fallen, even though they're conscious of so much indwelling corruption, they long to get liberty in their souls, to walk in his precepts way. God's law is perfect. That's what they're saying. Oh, that I could walk in it more consistently. Oh, that I could love the Lord and love my fellow men more consistently. When you see in the covenant of grace, though it's not a new law, there is obedience and there is a reward for obedience. And those who desire by grace to deny themselves and walk humbly, consistently, in a holy way, they will have rewards of grace, not of debt. They'll have the presence of the Lord. They'll have the assistance of the Lord. They'll have greater degrees of communion with the Lord and supplies of the Spirit. Thy loving kindness unto those continue that they know, and still on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. That's what we read in Psalm 36. The children in the Sabbath school are learning these words. Thy righteousness bestow. They already are declared righteous in their justification. But it's renewed exercises of grace bring more and more of righteousness and holiness into their hearts and lives, and more grace is bestowed. And that's how God's people desire to be in this world, in spite of the sin that doth so easily beset them. Now the Saviour answers here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. This is Christ's answer. The answer is love. The question is, what is my duty to God and to man? What's the greatest things? What are the greatest things that the Lord requires of me? Well, the Saviour summarizes it in one word. You can't get a more insightful, a more succinct definition of true religion. It's to love. It's to love God and it's to love our fellow men. That's what he says. God is worthy of our supreme love. Do you agree with that today? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That means it must be sincere. Not to draw near to God in insincerity. My son, give me thine heart. You're to be hearty. You're to be wholehearted in seeking to do that which is pleasing to God, in seeking to love God, in seeking to obey him, in seeking to trust him, in seeking to have communion with him in whatever duties, whatever privileges of the Christian life. We must be sincere. We must be wholehearted. Hypocrisy is a plague of the heart. The Lord's people bemoan their hypocrisy. They are not hypocrites, but they find hypocrisy in themselves, and it's a plague to them. They find insincerity, they find distractedness in themselves, in holy duties. And this is sin, and they loathe themselves for it. And they flee again to the blood of Christ for forgiveness, and they desire to be wholehearted in their attending upon God's holy worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ah, be wholehearted in it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Don't bring anything into the worship of God that he has not commanded. Be wholehearted, be true, be sincere in saying that. And in your practice, reverence his name. Oh, be wholehearted in that. Keep his Sabbath holy. Be wholehearted and sincere. Don't be hankering after the days of the week in the midst of his holy day. It has to be with all the soul. That means it must be spiritual. It's not just physical performances, however outwardly holy they may appear to the eyes of men. There has to be heart worship. There has to be soul engagement with the Lord in all the duties of religion. This commandment is exceeding broad. It takes to do with the powers of the soul, all the faculties of the soul. Must be warm, not cold. Gospel duties, the law in the hands of Christ for your obedience. These things must be born out of love. There must be warmth in true religion. It's not a cold matter. It must be with all thy mind. That means your intelligence. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that ignorance is the mother of devotion. That's a Roman Catholic teaching. Ignorance is the mother of devotion. Keep the people in ignorance. Keep the Bible from them. Because they'll be superstitious and they'll worship and they'll do whatever the priest tells them. That's not true religion. Far, far from it. That's the devil's religion. It's to have your mind filled with gospel doctrine. It's to have your mind filled with gospel obedience. It's to have your mind filled with the experiences of the people of God. It's to have your mind filled with the truth as it is in Jesus. It's to have the word of Christ dwelling richly in you. That's what the Saviour would have if you are to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. You can't know enough of the Bible, friend, when it's blessed to you. And it's to love him with all your strength. That means there has to be resolution and determination. There has to be energy. You have to be set to put these things into practice. By grace alone, we can't take one step in the way of obedience. We can't love the Lord without his grace. But are you determined? Are you saying as David was, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord. Is your heart set on this? Are you determined to cleave to the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Nothing less than that will do, friend. Isn't it wonderful that if the Saviour is asked, as he is here, to summarise true religion, our whole life, our whole duty, everything, he does it in this one word of love. And you see, if you love God, faith worketh by love. If you believe God, if you trust in him by grace, you will love him. You cannot but love him. If you know him, you cannot but love him. And if you love him, friend, you will love your fellow creatures. You will love his people with a spiritual love. And you will love your fellow men with a compassionate love. And you will seek grace to love them in a self-denied way, to deny yourself, to display love to others. It's not an unlawful thing to love yourself, not in a boastful and proud and vaunting spirit, but to love the salvation of your own soul, to love the Lord's blessings towards you for your good, and you would deny yourself for others that they would get good. Is that true of you in your desires, at least today? Are you desiring to put these things into practice? Christ's golden rule. Oh, how we need to have it wrought upon our hearts. Matthew chapter 7. This is our whole duty before man, before the eyes of God towards our fellow men. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All things that men should do to you, do to them. That's simple in the language, but how difficult, how impossible to put into practice without much grace. Well, this man, whatever was in his heart when he came to Christ, listening to the words of Christ, who has the words of eternal life, who has the Holy Spirit to bestow on sinners who come into contact with him. He seems to be being brought into sympathy with what Christ is telling him to a large degree. And he's saying, to love the Lord in this way with all the heart, understanding and soul, strength, to love his neighbour as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He can see, he's got this far at least, that love is greater than all the outward performances of religion. Have you come to that? I need love in my heart to God and to my neighbour. If I don't have that, I've got nothing. However much I have of attendance on the means of grace, however much of outward religion and outward morality I have, if I haven't got love to God and love to my neighbour, I've got nothing for eternity. Have you learned that, friend? This people draweth near me. This is what the Sadducees and the Pharisees were at. They draw near it with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Are you getting over that? Are you seeing? Are you agreeing with Christ? Are you agreeing with this man here? But the Saviour would encourage him. How wonderfully Christ encourages seeking souls. Christ doesn't put sinners away. He doesn't put them off. Who sincerely come with all their troubles and all their questions and all their sins and desire that Christ would teach them and Christ would bring them to himself and to the knowledge of salvation. He says, thou art not far. He says that he answers discreetly, that means knowingly, with insight, with perception. He says to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. You've come further than the Pharisees. You've got a good degree of natural light in your understanding. Your conscience is telling you that outward religion is not enough. But he's come far, but not far enough yet. We're not told in Scripture what happened to this scribe. Many of the scribes and priests believed in Christ. It would be good for this man if he were one of them. But whatever the case may be, friend, it's for you and for me that we have to be concerned today. Not far from the kingdom of God is not far enough. It's not good enough. It's not near enough, I should say. You have to come further. You have to come nearer to Christ. You have to get into the kingdom. Don't be like Felix, who would put it off to a more convenient opportunity. Don't be like Agrippa, who was saying, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a kingdom. I'm almost in, but I'm not quite. I haven't closed in with Christ by faith." That's not enough. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Is there a seeking soul today of whom that is true? You're awakened. Oh, don't stifle these awakenings. But it's not enough to be convinced of your sin, friend. You have to be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. And you have to receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. May the Lord bless his word to us.